Today is the 13th day of June. Welcome to the Daily Audio Vivo. I'm Brian. It is great to be here with you today as we gather yet again for the next step forward on our adventure through the Bible this year. And as we gather yet again as a community to do this together, what a joy that this can even happen. And so what a joy to be here together with you today as we step forward. And our next step, obviously, leads us back to the point that we left off. And that leads us back into the book of 1 Kings and the reign of King Solomon. And we experienced this kind of mountaintop apex moment as all that Solomon desires to develop throughout Israel is developed and the nation is brought to notoriety and prosperity. It just doesn't last. And so let's continue our journey forward. Today, 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 1 through 12 verse 19. King Solomon loved many foreign women in addition to Pharaoh's daughter: Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, and they must not intermarry with you, because they will turn your heart away to follow their gods." To these women, Solomon was deeply attached in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 who were concubines, and they turned his heart away. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away to follow other gods. He was not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord his God, as his father David had been. Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the abhorrent idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight, and unlike his father David, he did not remain loyal to the Lord. At that time, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abhorrent idol of Moab, and for Milcom, the abhorrent idol of the Ammonites, on the hill across from Jerusalem. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who were burning incense and offering sacrifice to their gods. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. He had commanded him about this so that he would not follow other gods. But Solomon did not do what the Lord had commanded. Then the Lord said to Solomon, "Since you have done this and did not keep my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. However, I will not do it during your lifetime, for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of your son's hand, yet I will not tear the entire kingdom away from him. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I chose." So the Lord raised up Hadad, the Edomite, as an enemy against Solomon. He was of the royal family of Edom. Earlier, when David was in Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, had gone to bury the dead and had struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel had remained there 6 months until he had killed every male in Edom. Hadad fled to Egypt along with some Edomites from his father's servants. At the time, Hadad was a small boy. Hadad and his men set out from Midian and went to Paran. They took men with them from Paran and went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house, ordered that he be given food, and gave him land. Pharaoh liked Hadad so much that he gave him a wife, the sister of his own wife, Queen Tophnes. Tophnes' sister gave birth to Hadad's son, Genubat. Tophnes herself weaned him in Pharaoh's palace, and Genubath lived there along with Pharaoh's sons. When Hadad heard in Egypt that David rested with his ancestors and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me leave so I may go to my own country." But Pharaoh asked him, "What do you lack here with me for you to want to go back to your own country?" "Nothing," he replied, "but please let me leave." God raised up Rezon, son of Eliada, as an enemy against Solomon. Rezon had fled from his master, King Hadadezer of Zobah, and gathered men to himself. He became leader of a raiding party when David killed the Zoabites. He went to Damascus, lived there, and became king in Damascus. Rezon was Israel's enemy throughout Solomon's reign, adding to the trouble Hadad had caused. He reigned over Aram and loathed Israel. Now Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, was an Ephraimite from Zerada. His widowed mother's name was Zeruah. Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon, and this is the reason he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and repaired the opening in the wall of the city of his father David. Now the man Jeroboam was capable, and Solomon noticed the young man because he was getting things done. So he appointed him over the entire labor force of the house of Joseph. During that time, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met Jeroboam on the road as Jeroboam came out of Jerusalem. Now Ahijah had wrapped himself with a new cloak, and the two of them were alone in the open field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he had on, tore it into 12 pieces, and said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I am about to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I will give you 10 tribes, but one tribe will remain his for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city I chose out of all the tribes of Israel. For they have abandoned me. They have bowed down to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, to Chemosh, the god of Moab, and to Milcom, the god of the Ammonites. They have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my sight, and to carry out my statutes and my judgments as his father David did. However, I will not take the whole kingdom from him, but will let him be ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose and who kept my commands and my statutes. I will take 10 tribes of the kingdom from his son and give them to you. I will give one tribe to his son, so that my servant David will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city I chose for myself to put my name there. I will appoint you, and you will reign as king over all you want, and you will be king over Israel. After that, if you obey all I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, in order to keep my statutes and my commands, as my servant David did, I will be with you. I will build you a lasting dynasty, just as I built for David, and I will give you Israel. I will humble David's descendants because of their unfaithfulness, but not forever." Therefore Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but he fled to Egypt, to King Shishak of Egypt, where he remained until Solomon's death. The rest of the events of Solomon's reign, along with all his accomplishments and his wisdom, are written in the Book of Solomon's Events. The length of Solomon's reign in Jerusalem over all Israel totaled 40 years. Solomon rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of his father David. His son Rehoboam became king in his place. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard about it, he stayed in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon's presence. Jeroboam stayed in Egypt, but they summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. "Your father made our yoke harsh. You, therefore, lighten your father's harsh service and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam replied, "Go away for 3 days and then return to me." So the people left. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, "How do you advise me to respond to this people?" They replied, "Today, if you will be a servant to this people and serve them, and if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him and attended him. He asked them, "What message do you advise that we send back to this people who said to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him told him, "This is what you should say to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' This is what you should tell them: 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Although my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had ordered, "Return to me on the third day." Then the king answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice the elders had given him and spoke to them according to the young men's advice. "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips." The king did not listen to the people, because this turn of events came from the Lord to carry out his word, which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king had not listened to them, the people answered him, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Israel, return to your tents. David, now look after your own house." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites living in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam managed to get into the chariot and flee to Jerusalem. Israel is still in rebellion against the house of David today. Acts 9:1-25. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the Way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him, so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who is causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night intending to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Psalm 131. A Childlike Spirit. A Song of Ascents of David. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too wondrous for me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. Proverbs 17:4-5. A wicked person listens to malicious talk. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. The one who mocks the poor insults his maker, and the one who rejoices over calamity will not go unpunished. Okay, so we have just gone through our reading for today, and like any other day, we read the portions of scripture that we read each day, but monumental things happened today that are shifting the story in both the Old and the New Testaments, and they kind of go understated a little bit so that we can kind of just breeze right by and continue the story when actually major shifts in the stories have happened today in both the Old and the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we said goodbye to King Solomon. Solomon has reached the end of his life and the end of his reign. And in the space of one day's reading, we have dramatic shifts. So yesterday we're reading about this pinnacle experience where Israel is brought to their finest hour under Solomon's rule and reign, and respect is worldwide. Dignitaries are coming from all over the world. Riches and abundance are everywhere. And then we flip the page into today, and we see the whole thing beginning to slide downward, to begin to come apart. In the latter years of Solomon's reign, he fell away from God. And he fell away from God because he fell in love with women. And we're told that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. I have spent my whole life trying to keep up with one. That's 1,000 women. And it's not 1,000 Israelite women. It's women from all over the world who come from all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of pagan traditions, and they bring all this into Jerusalem, and the king begins to worship false gods and then erect high places for these gods to be worshipped. So Solomon, the wise one, brings idolatry into Jerusalem. This brings the prophetic utterance that the kingdom will be stripped away from the family of David. It won't happen in Solomon's lifetime, but the kingdom will be stripped away from Solomon's son. So in the course of time, that happens, and that happened within today's reading. It's just a little bit of a convoluted story, because Solomon's son is named Rehoboam, and Solomon's leader of the building forces was named Jeroboam. It was Jeroboam who received this prophecy that he would inherit the kingdom. When Solomon found out about that, he tried to kill Jeroboam, who had to go into exile in Egypt. And then when Solomon died, Rehoboam was to ascend the throne of his father. And so he went to the city of Shechem, and all the tribes gathered at Shechem to anoint him as the successor to his father on the throne of Israel. But they sent for Jeroboam to come back from Egypt because there was a matter, an issue that they needed to discuss with their proposed new king Rehoboam. And that was the fact that Solomon had driven them hard as they were advancing Israel, as they were building and developing. It was hard, forced labor under harsh conditions. And so they were going to the new king and saying, look, if you will recognize how hard your dad pushed everybody, if you will lighten that load to something that's sustainable, then we will be your subjects, and you will be our king, and we will be your servants, and we will serve you. Jeroboam had been in charge of this labor, and so he could speak to what the people were experiencing. And so they're presenting this to King Rehoboam, who then seeks counsel, the counsel of his father Solomon, and the counsel of the people that he had grown up with. The counsel of Solomon, his father, was that he should listen to the people and lighten their load. If he would be a servant to them in the beginning, they would be a servant to him for life. But he also went to the guys that he grew up with and said, what do you guys think? And they're like, you shouldn't be listening to these people. You don't need to serve them. You're their king. Tell them your father's little finger was not as big as your waist. If they think it was hard under Solomon, it's going to be so much more difficult under you. You will rule them with an iron fist. And that's the advice he takes. So when the people come back to hear what the king has as a vision for them, he tells them that he has no intention whatsoever of lightening the load. If anything, he's going to make it more difficult. And that right there changed the whole story going forward. Now, we could say the systematic things that we just talked about are what made the story go forward, which is true. Solomon falling away, falling in love with women, building high places, undermining his family. All of these things work together, just like they work together in our own lives. But Rehoboam's response to the people that he has no intention of serving them, that they will serve him and he will be harder than his father, that causes 10 of the tribes of Israel to basically blow their horns and say, we are out of here. You are not our king. We are going home. We will figure this out, but you are not our king. This is Israel, friends. Like, this is the children of Israel. We've been traveling with them since they were born. Like, we've seen the whole story. And they were united together as tribes. In this moment, they are dividing as tribes. Jeroboam, Solomon's former leader of the labor force, becomes king of the 10 tribes in the north, and they will be called the Kingdom of Israel, the Northern Kingdom. Rehoboam is king of Judah in the south, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, where Jerusalem is. This United Tribes of Israel is no longer united. They have broken into two separate kingdoms, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The king of the Northern Kingdom is Jeroboam. The king of the Southern Kingdom is Rehoboam. And I'm not trying to talk slow and be redundant because I think we're all dumb here. It's just, it gets convoluted because the two kings' names, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, are easy to confuse. And the monumental thing that's happening here, the splitting of the kingdoms so that they're two separate nations who will at times be completely at odds with one another. This is how the story is going forward. So understanding that the children of Israel are not united anymore, and that we're going forward and the story is now going to tell the story of two separate kingdoms. And we're in the book of Kings, and so we're learning of these kings. We now have double the kings to keep track of. Now there are kings of Israel and kings of Judah. And we're turning into the territory where we see their intermingling and the different times that they reigned and how they overlapped and how they conflicted, how they were in conflict with each other. This is like really important, or we'll get lost really, really fast and go, what are all these names? Who are all these people? What's going on here? The kingdom has split. There are two nations now, Israel and Judah, and there are two kings, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And we will continue with this drama as we go forward in the days ahead, but just understanding what's happening here will help us to not lose our place. And then we flip over into the book of Acts, and another monumental, story-shifting thing happens. This Pharisee, Saul, who stood there and watched Stephen be stoned to death, has unleashed his vicious hatred of Jesus upon those who follow Jesus. And so he's been creating mayhem in Jerusalem, hauling people out of their homes and imprisoning them and putting them before the Sanhedrin, and he gets letters from the high priest that give him permission to travel to Damascus, which is a pretty good journey when you don't have a car or a plane or anything. So he's going to Damascus with permission to do the same thing in Damascus and haul these people back before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. His intention is to stamp out the memory of this name, Jesus. What happens today is monumental because this Saul, who's trying to stamp out the name of Jesus, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has this experience that sends him to the ground with a bright light, and he is blinded. And Jesus introduces himself. This Saul, as we probably all know, becomes the Apostle Paul. And so as we move through today's reading, we are getting this introduction to how Paul came to know Jesus, and we will be traveling alongside the Apostle Paul throughout the rest of the book of Acts, but also well beyond the book of Acts, we will be moving into the letters of the Apostle Paul. And so understanding his origin story is very helpful because we have a long journey next to this guy, and we're going to get to know what he has to say and what he has to teach quite well as we continue the journey forward. And we'll find out that what he has to say and what he has to teach is fundamentally the foundation of Christian doctrine. And so we'll move through every chapter and every verse of all of that as we move forward. So this is a day that we could kind of just read through and go, okay, like any other day, we just move the stories forward. But it's important for us to see major shifts have occurred now in the Old and the New Testaments. And so when we open up the Bible tomorrow and we come around the global campfire, we've moved into new eras. The stories are taking on new complexions, and it will be exciting for us to take this journey. And so, Father, we thank you for your word and the many complexions that it offers us, the many views and vistas, the many facets, all of the different angles that it can be looked at, and all of the ways that it reflects back your glory into our lives. And so as we move through today and see these monumental shifts taking place in the Old and the New Testament, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to plant the story as we've brought it to this point in our hearts. And then we look forward to the twists and turns that are in front of us. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us into all truth, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com, that is home base, it is the website, and it is where you can find out what's going on around here, and so check it out. The Daily Audio Bible app does that as well. Just search for Daily Audio Bible in the app store that works with your device. And while you're checking out, check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. There are resources there for the journey that we are on through the Bible in a year. Things like the Promised Land resources. The Promised Land films kind of airdrops us into a good amount of the major locations in the Bible that have been archaeologically identified and that we visit as we move through the Bible. So the Promised Land Films gives us like 2 or 3 minutes in each of these little locations, kind of giving us the clarity for what happened in the Bible and giving us a good kind of a 360 degree view of what it looks like there. So yeah, check out the Promised Land Films. That's a great resource for kind of diving deeper into the actual geography of the Bible. Or then there's the Promised Land Photographs from the Land of the Bible, this coffee table edition, a beautiful, beautiful book to just thumb through and display and allow other people to enjoy kind of glimpsing into the Land of the Bible. Check out these resources, as well as all the other resources that are available in the shop for us here as we take this journey. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you. Humbly, thank you humbly for your partnership. We wouldn't be able to be here if we weren't in this together. And so, humbly, thank you. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That's the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, Dabbers. It's winter. I pray to God that whatever I pray today is something that needs to be interceded upon. And I want to pray for my friend Quill. Quill almost committed suicide yesterday. And the only thing really to stop them was the fact that they wanted to say, please let go. They kept saying, please let go. I'm not really worth anything. I'm just worthless. And nothing is going to get better with my situation. And they kept saying things like this, and I kept stubbornly being myself, I kept stubbornly saying, no, I'm not gonna let you go on this. You're not going to have to go alone. And I just pray that they can come to a position with not only do they know God, but also to a position where they are ready to leave the things that are making them want to do this. I pray so much over Quill because they're such a gentle soul and they've just had a bad rap in bad circumstances. So if you guys could pray with me for Quill, I'd really appreciate it. I've only known them for a short while, but this would mean a lot to me. Thank you, God. Please be with them. Amen.
Hello, DAB family. This is Diana from Florida, and I want to pray for Christine from Oregon. And before I pray, Christina, I just want to tell you that God is doing such an amazing work in you. I know you were scared to call, but I'm so grateful you did because it is a testimony of how God is changing you. You've been reading the Bible for 6 months consistently through the DAB, and you've been in this journey for a year off and on, and now you've been more consistent, and God is changing you. He's changing your desires. He's doing exactly what the Word says, which is changing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. He's changing your desires. The things that you once hated, now you're starting to love, and the things that you once loved, now you're starting to hate. And that is a testimony, praise God, for your life. And so I want to encourage you in that. I know you've started this journey to sobriety, and it's hard. It is hard. You're going through withdrawals, and those are all very normal things. I implore you to find people in your corner that can really help support you through that journey. If there's an AA group that you can join, that would also be very helpful. And this way you can become sober in this particular area, and God can continue to do His work in your life. Dear God, I pray for Christina right now in Oregon. She's on the opposite end of this nation from me, but God, you love her so much. And you are doing a mighty work in her, even if she doesn't see it yet. You are changing her, and I just praise God. I praise you, God, for her life. And I pray that you would help her succeed in this journey. Put the people around her who can help her see this through in Jesus.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with Sherry Youngward. And Lord, she's asking for miraculous healing or a correct diagnosis. And we just ask that your hand of mercy and grace be in her life and in her medical situation, Lord. And there was also an anonymous caller that has a niece getting married, which will create a rare occurrence of your family being together. And you're asking prayers that healing and restoration of family relationships would occur at this event. And Lord, we just come in agreement with her and ask that you would soften the hearts and of these family members in this celebration of love, Lord, and that they would be able to use this time to heal and reconcile the relational strife that exists among them. And it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hello, DAB family. This is Adopted and Loved. I've called before. I'm going through a divorce. Our first court date is in 2 weeks from yesterday. And I am full of anxiety and trying to give it all over to God. And have so many things going on, including a possible job change to be able to be more available for my kids. And I just don't want to make any decisions without God. And I want to lean on Him in everything. And it's not easy. I have to have faith that He's going to come through. And so I'm just asking for prayer that God would show up, that He would make Himself abundantly known and be very clear as I go through this, and that He would hold me. Thank you.
Hey, DAB, it's Christy from Ohio. I desperately need prayer. I've been drowning in stress with the uncertainty of my job. For the last year and a half, there's been a round of layoffs, and our company was just bought out by a larger company, and we're going to be restructuring a lot. But it's also new that the details given were very vague. For a while, I've struggled with, am I going to have a job? But when I look for something else, either I don't find anything out there for me or anything that seems like I would like. Ideally, if my company could survive all of the turmoil, I'd like to stay because this is the first job I've had that I've loved. Also, there's a possibility that I could be promoted. But on the flip side, it just feels like there's so much unshaky ground and some of the changes don't feel good. And I work remotely and there's not a lot of work in my area. And I'm also single. So for me, changing jobs usually means having to move away, uproot again. And I'm in my 30s now and I'm just at the point in my life where I just need stability and I'm tired of constant change and I just want a place I can belong. And I don't want to leave my small town where I have friends and a church family that I can call home. I've been praying for an answer, but I just don't feel God. I know he's there, but it just doesn't feel like, you know, any direction at the moment. But the stress is just making me physically sick and it's hard to move forward. And I just feel crushed by it and just feel like I don't really have anyone to talk about it with. So I just prayers that I can figure out what the next steps are. Thanks.